Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, our text tonight is found in verses 12 through 18. Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 18. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Father, we thank thee for thy scriptures, for thy Holy Spirit, who teaches us the things of God. We pray that you would open our hearts tonight to that which you would instruct us. It might be helpful to us even this week in the decisions that come up, the lives that you would have us to live as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Redemption for dropouts. I think perhaps one of the hardest things that we have to do from time to time is to help a poor person. One of the things that is very, very difficult to do, how to really help a person in need. Now, Moses had spoken to Israel in the previous portions that we studied that they were to give to the needs of their brethren round about them. And he instructed them how he was to give to their temporary needs. The problem is when those seemingly temporary needs turn out to be permanent needs. And in spite of the help, there is the constant need and seems like no coming out of the situation, no release from the poverty. And then it gets to be a regular thing, and you wonder, well, am I really helping? Am I really doing the right thing? What can I do? How to really help a person in need? In the portion we studied last week, we noticed that they were to give to their poor brother, even if it were the sixth year, even if it were the year before the release. And the seventh year was the year of release, and so all debts were forgiven. And so the Lord warned Israel. He said, if your brother comes and it's the sixth year and you know it's going to be released soon, don't hold back. You give to him. But then what do you do if after you give to him and it's released, and then the following year he's in need again? And it's only the first year and you got 5 more years to go. And he's poor already again. What do you do? How do you help him? What do you do for the habitually poor? How do you get them on their feet? And I believe God gave to Israel here a beautiful solution to this problem. We notice, first of all, he mentions to them that he is instituting a situation of temporary servitude. And we find this mentioned in verse 12. Temporary servitude. And if thy brother be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years. The first aspect of this temporary servitude is its nature. And the nature that we see here is that of servitude. He is sold unto thee. Now, we have the situation here then of a debtor, and he sells himself to his creditor. One of these situations that in which this could take place. He sells himself to his creditor. His creditor has money. He's a successful man. And the debtor then sells himself to the creditor. The creditor takes on this unsuccessful man who's poor and in debt. And he takes him on as a servant, as an apprentice. Now, when a Jew became bankrupt, he could sell his services to his creditor and pay off his debt by honest work. And also, at the same time, he learned the skills that he had lacked and that had made him poor. But he learned not only skills. He also learned a way of life. Since many times the poor do have ample income, but just need teaching on how to use that income, they don't use their resources wisely, they could learn these things then through a successful teacher, a successful master. And so this was a time of apprenticeship. This was also done by the young and inexperienced. A young man or young woman might sell himself in servitude for 6 years to learn things that he needed to learn. And so this was a time of learning important, valuable lessons. It was a time also of strict discipline. He was sold as a servant. He was not a day laborer who went home every night and just put in his time at the job. He lived with his master. He stayed there, lived with him, and he was his servant. He was to obey him. He was to do what he was told. And so this was a time of strict discipline, a time of strict obedience. And this can be a very important time in a person's life, just like we've seen many times where a young man will go into the army and a boy will go into the army and he'll come back a man. He's learned to say, yes, sir. He's learned to do what he's told. And this is important. And so he's not just an employee. He's a servant. And he's under discipline, under orders. There were, however, rules regarding treatment. For example, in Exodus 21, verses 26 and 27, we're told that a servant could go free if he were subjected to harsh treatment by his master. If his master struck him and he was severely harmed physically, why, he could go free for that. And so there were limitations. There was to be no Sabbath work, and at the family feasts they were to eat just like the rest of the household. And so there were blessings and benefits. All of their needs were met. But at the same time, there was strict discipline. But the fact that only his needs were met, he was given what he needed. He got his food and he got his clothing. He learned to go without a lot of things that he might have thought he needed before. And so he learned to confine himself to his needs rather than giving way to his wants, because he had no way of providing all of his wants. He just had to be satisfied with his needs, and his master saw to it that he had his needs met. And so with only his needs met, he learns to go without all those wants that had made before his income always too small for his lifestyle. And that's what got him into bankruptcy. Now, actually then, living with and working under a successful brother and seeing how and why God was blessing him was a tremendous time of training for this individual, whether it was a poor one who had gone bankrupt or a young one who wanted to learn a trade. And so this was to be in nature, it was to be of servitude, of duration. It was to be for 6 years. It was to be a temporary servitude, and so this was not real slavery, but it was limited to a definite contract time. This was not the same as what we studied before last week of the Lord's release. The Lord's release also was a 7-year period, and at the beginning of the 7th year, there was a release of all debts. But this was a different thing, and it would not necessarily coincide. You remember, with the Lord's release, a man could borrow the sixth year, and he was freed from it the seventh. But with this, it was a full 6 years of servitude. Whenever he started, it didn't matter when the Lord's release happened to fall in there, he had 6 years to serve. And so these were six actual years of service, of temporary servitude. Then, in verses 12 to 15, we read about graduation day. Graduation day came at the beginning of the seventh year. I guess God felt that what he hadn't learned in 6 years, he wasn't going to learn anyway. And so, at the end of 6 years, the beginning of the seventh year, this was the time when he was to go free. He was to go free with no debts and no obligations and a lot of experience. He'd learned a lot in 6 years of having to do what he was told to do. In 6 years of seeing what made this man successful. How does he live? How does he budget his money? How does he run his home? How does he run his business? And so they've been 6 real good years. And so he leaves a free man, no debts, no obligations, and he leaves with a lot of good experience. And not only that, but the Lord says, and you shall furnish him liberally. And those words, to furnish liberally, literally translated, mean to lay on his neck. And the idea is, when he goes, don't you just drop a nickel in his hand and say, well, you know, here's for bus fare. You lay it on him. You load him down liberally, because this is to be the basic capital that he's going to need to start over again, to start life for himself. And so you load him down. And God says, just to help you, you remember what I did for you. And he refers in verse 15, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And you remember how God redeemed you, Moses says, when you left Egypt, the Egyptians loaded you down. You had all their gold and silver and earrings and necklaces and everything. They loaded you down. And God says, that's the way I do it. And that's the way I want you to do it. And so when he leaves, you load him down, just like you left Egypt, so that he'll have enough to get started, to get on his own again, or for the first time if he's a young man. And so this was graduation day. However, God says there might be an alternative. There might be a graduation alternative. And this is found in verses 16 and 17. It might be that at that time he will say unto thee, I will not go away from thee. The reason is this. He loves you. In other words, he's really come to appreciate you and love you as a brother and just hates to think of being separated from you. He loveth thee and thine house because he is well with thee. And he not only loves thee, but he thinks in his own heart and mind, he says, you know, really, where could I have it any better than where I have it right here? I don't see where I am going to improve upon my condition over what I have right here. And so he says, why should I go out and hassle with trying to set myself up, and when actually right here I have an ideal situation? And so he says, I think just it would be better for me just to stay right here. And so God says, if that's the case, if he's decided after 6 years that instead of going out and starting his own business, he wants to work for you, fine. Then you take an awl and you pierce his ear. And this pierced ear did not mean that here you have a slave. On the contrary, he had been a bondservant for 6 years. But the pierced ear was a mark of distinction. And the pierced ear meant he's graduated. That's his diploma. That means instead of being an apprentice who's still learning the trade, that means he's a graduate. And he is now a valuable man. But rather than going out and starting his own business, he is going to be a valuable man in the house of the man who trained him and in the business of the man who trained him. And so the pierced ear was not a mark of of disgrace. The pierced ear was a mark of distinction, and we see this in many other places, also in Scripture. For example, Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, we read, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. And so here, Abraham's servant, he's called his servant, and yet this was the man who was Abraham's business manager. That sounds better, doesn't it? That word servant is bad news. But business manager, you know, I might go for that. That sounds pretty good. So it all depends on the title you give to the job. And so here was Abraham's business manager, really. He managed everything that Abraham had. And the same thing with Joseph in Egypt. First of all, he was Potiphar's servant. And he worked himself up there until he managed everything that Potiphar had. Potiphar didn't even know what he did have, except it went in his mouth and he put on his back. And then after that, God made Joseph Pharaoh's servant. And Joseph managed the whole land of Egypt. Business manager for the empire. That doesn't sound too bad either, does it? And so this was a mark of distinction. Here was a man of great value, a man of great ability, a man of great importance to his master, to his employer. And so he would be taken on then by his employer as in a permanent position. And the beautiful thing about that then is that he would never be poor again, because all of his needs would be met for life. Now, supposing he decides not to do that, instead of deciding to stay, he decides that he's going to go. And then Moses says to the Israelites, there's a word of warning here then. If he decides to go, if he decides that he wants to go out on his own, he's going to make his own way, I want to warn you about something. And he does this in verse 18 and says, it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee. Now, he says, don't let it seem hard unto thee. He says, remember, I freed you from Egypt. Just follow my example. You were slaves in Egypt, I freed you. After you learned your lessons down there, then I freed you. Now, don't let it seem hard unto thee to send him away free. And we can see where that might be difficult, because after 6 years of training, he could be a very valuable employee, a very valuable servant. And you just nicely got him trained, and you've got him to the place where he's running your whole household, and you're enjoying that freedom, that here's this man that I don't even know what I've got anymore except what I wear or what I eat. He's doing such a beautiful job. Then all of a sudden, 6 years are up, and he says, I think I'm going to go now. And God says, don't let it seem hard unto thee. Because actually, you know what's happening? You have just been proven to be a successful teacher. And you taught him so well that now he's confident he can do it. And so, don't let it seem hard unto thee. You're a good teacher, you did a good job, and now he's going to go. The Lord freed you, and now you free him. Because, you see, your goal during these past 6 years was not to use him to make you successful. That wasn't your goal. It wasn't to take advantage of him. He's down. He's going to sell himself to me. Now I'm going to get 6 more years of good hard work out of him. That wasn't your goal. Your goal, when you took him on and forgave his debt and took him on as a servant, your goal was to make him successful. And so now he is successful. What are you feeling bad about? You succeeded. And so your goal was not to use him for your success, but to make him successful. And so rejoice with him now that he has completed his course successfully. He says, also remember something else. He's been worth to you a double hired servant. Don't forget that during these past years, you've had him around 24 hours a day. Now, you can't beat that, can you? And not only that, all you've given him is his needs. You can't beat that for wages. And so you've gotten good service out of him, low wages and good service. And so this has been for you a very good deal. But you see, now that he can be trusted with material possessions, now that he knows how to handle these things, you load him down. You see, he's been building up savings with you. During these past years, you haven't been paying him. You've been getting all the gravy, all the income. And so now, all this that he's been earning during these past years that he wouldn't have known how to handle, now he knows how to handle, and he knows it, and he says, all right, now let me on my own. I can do it now. Load him down. Don't make him fail again because he doesn't have capital. Load him down so that he has plenty to be able to go out and do what you have taught him to be able to do. And so provide him abundantly. Don't be stingy with him. You can give him now what you've been storing up for him during these past years. Now, in Scripture, we find out what God does if a man's disobedient to this. In the case of Laban, for example, remember Joseph went up to serve his uncle Laban? Remember what Joseph said about Laban? He says, you changed my wages 10 times. But God did not suffer you to harm me. And every time Laban would say, well, let's see, Jacob. Jacob, for your wages, I'll give you all the striped cattle. Okay? All the striped animals are yours. Because Laban had been noticing that they've been coming through plain colors. And Jacob says, fine, that's okay. And God worked it out so that all the animals came through striped. And Laban would look at that and he says, something wrong here. And so he come to Jacob and he says, Jacob, I think we'll make a little change here, just for variety's sake. For a while, you take the plain ones. Give me the stripes. Jacob says, fine. Sounds good to me. God would work and just bring the cattle all, this is all pastels, you know. And God didn't suffer him to harm him. And so the principle here, God's saying, anything that you hold back from loading him down, anything you hold back, I'm going to take it away from you anyway. So you might as well have the fun of giving it to him. And so load him down, give it to him, so that he'll have wherewith he needs to start out again. Well, that means that the debtor has learned how to effectively administrate his affairs of a household and a business by living with his creditor and seeing how it's done. So the debtor develops principles of finance and basic principles of life. The creditor, on the other hand, learns how to develop a servant's heart as he gets excited about making his debtor successful. And so the creditor develops a servant's heart by forgiving the debt and teaching him for 6 years and providing capital to start over again. And so the debtor has learned how to do the job, and the creditor has developed a servant's heart during this time. Now, notice that this was to be, in verse 12, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman. In other words, this was to be only with the brethren. This was not to be with the heathen. They were to do this with their brethren. And so this was for Israel another way for the heathen round about to see how believers love and care for one another. And so the nations round about would look at Israel and say, behold how they love one another. If one of them gets down, the one who's able to do it takes him in under his wing and counsels him and teaches him and provides for him and pays off his debt, and then after 6 years he loads them down and sends them out to start over again. Where are you going to find people that love each other like that? And so that was the purpose, that the unbelievers round about would see this and say, behold how they love one another. And so this man who had been in debt comes out successful. Either the debtor becomes, after 6 years, a successful businessman on his own, or he becomes a successful employee of his creditor, so that at any rate, no matter how it turns out, he no longer needs charity. And so we might say this is a situation of guaranteed success in 6 years. No matter how it turns out, he's successful. Well, how do we apply this today? Well, one way, I suppose, we can say God is still in the bankrupt business, because God finds us bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, as we heard tonight in Mrs. Oakley's testimony, spiritually bankrupt, and God takes us under His wing, forgives us our debt, takes us into His house. In fact, He even adopts us into His family, and we're never poor again. He loads us down with the righteousness of Christ. This is the way God works. And so as we recognize the bankruptcy of our own hearts, oh God, I'm lost and undone. Where would I ever have the wherewith to come before You? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, I see my bankruptcy, and I come. And He takes us into His house, provides us with all of our needs. This is the way God works, makes us His sons. This is the first way we have to know God's love toward us. This is what it means to be saved, to be brought into God's family by His grace. Redemption for dropouts. And spiritually, that's what we are, spiritual dropouts. And so this is God's heart. This is the way God works. What about today? In our daily lives, is there some application for us as Christians? If you're saved, if you know Christ as Savior, then this has some spiritual application for our daily lives. And I appreciate, from time to time, as various of you ask me questions about some of these messages, and you say, well, I just don't see now, how do I apply this to my life now? And that's great. I appreciate your asking that, and it encourages me, because it shows me that you're thinking, that you're applying these things, and that's what we want to do. We want to apply these things. Don't get discouraged if I don't know right off the answer that you want, because I confess to you that I'm learning these things with you. We're learning these things together, and we're applying these things together. And I don't have all the answers, but we're learning. Praise God, He's teaching us. And one thing that is good, I think, about this is, I think, you know, I'd like to say, well, you know, this is the answer to this and this and this. It'd be nice just to have all the answers. And we could have all the answers if we could take these situations and just implant them upon our culture. If we could take, for example, verses 12 through 18 that we read tonight and make this a part of our culture, well, that'd be simple. I'd say, all right, now, from henceforth and hitherto, this is the law. You just follow this law, word for word, as it's given. We can't do that, because we're living in a different culture. And maybe it's well that we can't just take these things literally, word for word, and make them our culture, because we might fall into the same legalism that the Jews fell into. And so it really isn't all that bad that we have to take these situations and look at them and say, now, what are the basic principles involved here? And how can we apply these basic principles to our lives? And so that takes a little bit of thinking. And that helps keep us out of legalism, I think, because we can't force one another into a mold. If we have to pray with one another and study with one another, that we might come to an understanding of the principles and how we apply these things. And so this is good from that standpoint. I think basically, one of the principles that we can gain from this portion we studied tonight is the principle of sharing of ourselves. It's easy, you know, to get out from under missions just by giving to missions, instead of remembering that we're missionaries. It's easy to get out from under the responsibility to help the poor just by, you know, giving. And maybe there are times there are other things we ought to do. So we have here a principle of sharing ourselves. This is taking that man into your home and business for 6 years for the purpose of making him successful. And that's a job. And so it's really giving yourself to him for his benefit. And at the end, if you think you're going to make anything of it, remember that you're going to load him down. So you're not going to make a thing on this. And so this is really sharing ourselves for the benefit of others. And this is a principle, I think, that we find in many places in Scripture. For example, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5, I think we have one illustration of this particular principle. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And here Paul says to Titus, you want to teach the older women their responsibility to instruct the younger women, that the younger women might be well trained in the things that they need to know. And so what he's saying is, now you older women, don't become selfish and get off by yourself and just live for yourself. You have a responsibility to help the younger women learn the things that they ought to know to be successful wives and housekeepers. And so you want to give of yourselves to help them in this way. From the other standpoint, the younger women, put yourself under the wing of an older woman and learn from her. And so we have a principle here, not for all the younger women just to get off by themselves and say, well, we get along better because we all have little children and we chat about the things that are common to us. It is, remember, these older women have some experience that you want to learn, some things that you need to know. And so there's a saying, learn from the mistakes of others, because you'll never live long enough to make all of them yourself. Now, who's made more mistakes than an older person? The older you live, the more you've made. And so if you learn from those who have made mistakes, go to the best source, the oldest ones, because they've really made them. And you'll learn a lot. They have much more wisdom, not because they started out smarter, but because they've gotten smarter. And so they have a lot of wisdom. And you younger women, you get under the instruction of the older women and just get all the wisdom you can out of them, because they've learned a lot. The older women don't have to be perfect. In fact, if they're just open and helpful is all you need, because they've made a lot of mistakes. And if they're open about what they've learned, they can be very helpful to you. The same thing with men. The Jewish men, for example, the boys, the Jewish boys, became men at 12 years of age. And from then on, they were with the men. And this was important because they learned from the older men. And so a principle here is that of gaining instruction from those who are older, and for the older ones to share of themselves, of the things that they've learned. I suppose another application of this principle of shared experience, of sharing of ourselves, maybe even closer to our portion, would be of a businessman, a successful businessman taking on another man, maybe a young Christian man. And rather than taking that man on to use him to build your business, say he's a valuable man and he's going to put my business way up there, take him on with the goal of making him successful. Even if after 6 years he leaves and starts another business and becomes your competitor, don't worry about that. God's going to bless you. He'll bless both of you. But with that goal of making him successful. Now, this is Christian love. The same thing with pastors. You know, I think many times pastors make a mistake in that they take on assistants, assistant pastors, for the purpose of building the work greater even. Now, it might be that God will bless the work. That's a possibility. But the purpose that a pastor should have when he takes on an assistant is not to build his church. The purpose he should have would be to make that man successful. And he should choose that man and choose the timing and choose the way that he works with him with that goal that he's going to make that man successful. God says, if you do that, I'll bless you. This is sharing of ourselves. This is Christian love. This is when the unbelievers look around and they say, behold how they love one another. This is the kind of care that Christians should have one for another. And this is what causes the world then to say, behold how they love one another. And this is then what causes God to say, I'm going to bless you in everything you do. Shall we pray? Father, we're constantly seeing the truth of the statement of your word that your ways just are not our ways. You don't think the way we think. Or maybe better stated, we don't think the way you think. And we confess, Father, that our human hearts would cause us to do things just about the opposite of what you teach us in Scripture. We would shut ourselves off from sources of wisdom. We would take on help for personal advantage. Lord, we would do it just about the opposite. That's the way our natural hearts would lead us. We thank you for your word that shows us what you are like. And we want to be like you, Father. We know we're a long ways from it, but we want to be like you. And so we pray that you would teach us what it means to share of ourselves, to make others successful. And we praise you that this then will be the greatest testimony we could give to the world. If there isn't anything else we could do, that would be greater as far as conviction of the unconverted, salvation of the lost. If there isn't anything we could do that would bring a work of God in the hearts of the heathen, like having them see, behold, look at how they love one another. Look what they do. We thank you, Father, that we're never the losers. And you promised, if you do these things, I'll bless you in everything you do. Father, we want that blessing. We ask that you would work these principles in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.